All right. Well, this morning we find ourselves right back in the book of Romans, right back in chapter 1, and then, just so thankful for it. But listen, let me just say, man, what a blessing it's already been to be here today. I've been encouraged by you guys, and I just, I love it when our kids sing, and when our youth sing, and the praise team, too, of course. When Connie sings, it's just unbelievable, you know. And so, but what a great thing to be able to come together and just to worship the Lord, and in so doing to encourage one another. I can't tell you the number of times that I've come in with so many other things on my heart or my mind, and just to be next to somebody who's worshiping has a tendency to just cut over in your lane and get your attention, and you're all of a sudden you're like, man, that's they're attracted to something, and what is that? And then you just begin to worship right along. Before you know it, it's contagious and all over the sanctuary. Let's take just a moment here and read in Romans chapter 1 verses 19 and 20, and you can stand with me in just honor of God's word, and we're just standing to show that we believe this is important, and we believe God's word is true. It's just a little simple gesture to show that. Verse 19 says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Thank you. Have a seat. Father, now we just pray, God, we're just so thankful because right here this morning our souls have been encouraged and have been strengthened this morning already. And Lord, we just had a great time in Sunday school, and I know that those who went over to the nursing home had a great time being an encouragement over there. And then we have had some great worship and prayer time, Lord, and giving time, and God, we've just been so encouraged, and I pray now, Lord, that you would take your word and just let your word just have its way. Let your spirit take every word that is said and just plant it deep into the hearts of your people. Lord, I pray for those that came who don't know you. I pray for their salvation today, for there to be a spiritual birthday to happen right here today. And Lord, we'd just be so thankful for any and everything that you do, knowing that anything you do in our presence is not earned or warranted by us, but is simply a free gift of grace for us to enjoy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, I want to begin our time together. And you'll hopefully, as the sermon goes on, you'll see why this quote is important. This quote comes from a renowned atheist an evolutionary biologist named Richard Dawkins. And in an interview, a red chair interview with CNN several years ago, he said this: the first thing, what is the context of it is, he's speaking about what he would say if he met God when he died. And this is his answer. "The first thing I'd say is, well, which one are you? Are you Zeus? Are you Thor? Are you Baal? Are you Mithras? Are you Yahweh? Which God are you? And why did you take such great pains to conceal yourself and to hide away from us?" End quote. That was his answer. That's what he would say. And I've known that quote now for about 6 or 7 years, 5 or 6 years, I guess. I think maybe about 5, somewhere in that neighborhood. And it's always struck me because it's a pretty bold statement to say that if I met God, my first thing to do would be to critique him about how he did his job. But that's where his heart is. But particularly to today, one thing that sticks out to me, especially with our passage, is the end of his statement, which is, "And why did you take such great pains to conceal yourself and to hide away from us?" And, I'm not going to put any words into his mouth. I'm just going to go off of what that says and look at our passage. And what our passage is going to say is that God has not concealed and hidden himself from humanity. He has not done that. Before we even get to any arguments about how God has revealed himself, one of the first things that we know and what we believe is we believe the Bible to be true. And the Bible declares, as God's word, that God has personally been the one who has revealed himself to us. And we're going to look at how he's done that, but that's important to start with because I know that that would not be popular with Richard Dawkins. That wouldn't be an answer that he would accept. But just know that sometimes the right answer isn't acceptable to people. And the conviction that we have that the Bible is true is where we have to begin as Christians. If we don't begin there, then we take away the one source of authority that we have. Okay? And so when we see this, that's going to become important. So let's kind of walk through the passage and see how God leads us in that. And just as a brief reminder, one of the things that we looked at towards the end of last week is in the end of verse 18, we saw where, as people, one of the things that we do when we're kind of going through dealing with how we want to think about God when we're younger or when we're making decisions about God, one of the things that we do is we suppress the knowledge of God. And we talked about a little bit how that means to like hold it down, to mash it in, to try to block it out. And we spoke very briefly about how the source and the root of that desire is because we want to get rid of God as the authority in our lives. And we want to be the decision maker and the ultimate authority. And so we try to push God out. But when we come to that idea of suppression, that's important because what we have done as human beings is we have suppressed the truth. And what Paul's going to do is he's going to move into the next part of his argument here is the reason we know that there is a suppression of the truth is because what may be known of God is manifest in them, the people, for God has shown it to them. And now, let me just say, just before we move into some of the ways that he does that, let's just talk about this for a second. When you read that verse and when you hear those words, I read them, and I want you to know, I started writing down questions immediately over these two verses. I have two full pages of questions of things from these two verses that I'm like, well, what about this? How's this work? What about this? Well, how's this work? And one thing that occurred to my mind is from about the age of 9, I have been strongly exposed to the Bible. Praise God. Very thankful for that, okay? But what happens is I think because I have the revelation of God in his word, sometimes I forget that God has revealed himself in other ways as well. Now, his word is his source of truth, and we need to know it. He has revealed himself, his love, his plan for salvation through his son Jesus. He's revealed all of that in the scripture, and we need to know that. I'm not putting that down at all. What I'm saying, though, is sometimes because I have that, I tend to overlook some of the other things that God has done to show me that he's God. And, you know, when I think about that, what I want you to know is what he's saying here, what Paul is saying is, We may, as a humanity, as an entire group of people, we are guilty of trying to press down the truth that there's a God. And we try to get rid of that knowledge. But the problem is God has manifested. And what it means to manifest is God has made known that he's God. He's made something known. To make something known is important. Because if nobody made it known, you wouldn't know. And that's going to become important at the end of verse 21, because at the end of verse 21, he's going to say, since this has happened, no one has any excuse. So keep that in mind. But when I look at that, you got to know that God has made himself known. And what we're going to see as we go through it, and we're going to look over into the next verse 20 in just a minute, but God has just done something that we should not overlook here, and it's interesting to me, the wording. God is manifest, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So in and among all of us, God has made sure that there is a testimony that there is a God. And Paul's going to point out two specific parts of that in verse 20. He's going to say two things about God can be known for sure. God has godness. I don't think that's a word, but you get the idea. What it means is, with everything that we can observe in any of our senses, something overwhelms us that there's something, someone, some being that is able to do things that human beings cannot even dream or think of. That hits us. One of the other things is, it's just there's this incredible power. So it's not just that he has this superiority, but he's also infinitely powerful. And we'll look at a few examples of that as we go through the next verse. But I wanted you to see that in that first one. But what I want you to know also is this. He has made it known to each one of us individually. Now, have you ever been in a classroom or a setting like this? You ever been in a setting like this before? Information can be communicated, and it may not be readily accepted across the board, right? It may not be got. You know what I'm talking about? I ain't get it. Okay, sometimes that happens. But what this verse does is this verse removes that thought, because what it's saying here is in human capacity, what God has done is God has made himself known. And he has made himself known to the whole of humanity, letting them see that he is God, that there is a God, that this God is infinitely powerful, and he has shown it to them. And that's a great act of love and kindness. And one thing that I want to talk about as we look through this today is, think through this with me. Now, if God has gone through all this effort to make known to us himself, and we still keep trying to push down the truth about God, doesn't that show incredible patience and love by God? For all that humans have ever done, we should have come to the point by now where God said, all right, that's it. I've tried all I can do. I've shown you all I can show you, could have shown you, and you just won't listen. So I'm done with you. I'm done. But he hasn't done that. And that's an incredible just show of God's love and mercy to us. I can tell you from personal experience, about the 13th time that I explain something, I'm pretty well done with you. Some of you are on 12, so listen up. Just kidding. Just kidding. But, you know, when we think about that, for all of human history, God has been dealing with people who take the truth that he has revealed and try to shove it away. He's been dealing with that, and he persists in revealing himself to us. He's not stopped yet. And in fact, there are great arguments to be made that God has gone to further lengths to show us even today. Because, you know, a couple of thousand years ago, they didn't have as much understanding of the cosmos as they do now, of the space. They didn't know a lot about space. The more we learn about space, the one thing that becomes abundantly clear, it is far beyond any knowledge that a human being can gather. We can gather information about certain points. We can infer certain things mathematically. We can even theorize things quantumly. But we cannot figure out all of space and how it works and how it's expanding and how there's light and how there's darkness in certain spots and how there appears to be matter where there's nothing there. We have no clue as to how to explain and understand these things. They're beyond what we've been able to do. But one thing that happens is when you look at the grandeur of all of space, you begin to say, wait a minute, that is something incredible. Now, that's part of it. But you know the other part is, in the last years, we've also been able to get smaller, too. You see, the big scope of things overwhelms us. But when you get to the smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, when you get down to molecular level, scientists are just overwhelmed. They have no idea how these proteins form and come together and make a cell And then therefore that cell's able to function and do all it's supposed to do. They don't really understand how all that works. Now they're learning a lot. But as they learn that, you know what? With a real, true, genuine heart towards the science, the scientist will look at what he learns and he will say, you know what? There is a designer behind this. It's infinitely incredible to look out at the stars, isn't it? When I look up at the stars at night, we go up to my granddad's farm. And it's in Warrenton, home of nothing. And you get out there at the farm, there are no lights around at all. And it was so funny. It was so neat to teach, like to see the kids learn this, because it got dark at night at the farm because there are no lights, right? But then because there are no lights, they were like, wow, you can see really far at night. I was like, yes, because there's no light polluting your vision. Your eyes are adjusting and you're able to see. It's incredible. But anyway, you get out there and there is just this canvas of black above you. And there are these stars just out there. Well, I remember the first night that we camped out there. This was a great time, man. We were out there. We were having a blast. And we were gathered around the campfire. And we were just praising the Lord. We were having our little Bible study time, and I don't remember which kid, but one kid off to my right spotted this thing is like strobing, multiple colors. And we were all like, no idea what that is. Some sort of plane, UFO, something. I don't know what it is. Okay? And so it just kind of passes that night, right? And then a week later, we were back there. We were camping again. We were gathered around the fire. We were doing Bible study. And in the exact same spot in the sky, there's that blinking, strobing, multicolored spot again. And what we began to realize is we were looking at a star that was just strobing these colors out at us. And it was moving in the same pattern. It was appearing in the sky at the same place every night. And what happened and what occurred to me there is, that's amazing. And all of the laws of nature and all of the rules like gravity and thermodynamics and all the rules that are way beyond my intelligence abilities, those laws were working together to create the scene that I was looking at there. But what they caused me to realize is somebody wrote perfect laws. They didn't happen by chance. I don't understand how anyone comes to believe with all that we see that it happened accidentally or not accidentally, because that wouldn't be the word they would use. They would use by natural process, meaning that there was no designer behind it. You see, you have to understand when you look out at the vastness of space, somebody designed how that all worked together. I understand because I went to middle school that I go around and around the sun in my lifetime. Every time I make a lap, I get to have a birthday. Okay? I celebrate my lap around the earth with a birthday every year, okay? And so what I understand that. But now, and I understand what they teach me and what they told me about gravity holding me in that orbit. And that's exactly true. And it's amazing. But what overwhelms me about that is God designed the rules that would place Earth here, that would make Earth the right mass, that would put us next to a star with the right energy and the right mass to hold us in an orbit that would keep us from freezing or burning up. That's a design feature, and I just see that. And what I want you to see and what I want you to think about is when you have a thought, when you look out at the sky, I remember I don't know what he is to me. It's a distant relative. He's an atheist. And I remember one night, I was really young. I've heard my dad tell this story. But I remember dad telling the story about this. They walked outside, beautiful night. You could see, you know how sometimes you can kind of see the Milky Way? You could see the Milky Way, Dad was saying. It's just beautiful stars everywhere. And this atheist relative of mine walked outside, and he cursed God's name and said, "What a beautiful sky." Now, don't worry about the offensive nature of it. But what I want you to see there is, even though in his heart he wanted to reject that God was the author of that, and he even used a cuss word with God's name in it to try to enforce that, but he was still in awe of what he saw. Because of, he looked at it, and this is beyond incredible. And when you begin to think about that, about how God has worked and how God has orchestrated things and how God has held together all of the universe, and we don't have any idea how wide the universe is. We don't have a clue. We can see a certain distance, because light has traveled toward us, and we got long scopes that can look way out there. So we can see a certain distance, but we can't see anywhere near the distance that is out there. And we have no idea how far it goes. Scientists have estimated at this point, with the knowledge that they have, that the universe is about 92 billion light years in diameter from the information that we have now. And we're learning more almost every day. And so that's incredible, isn't it? That's enormous. And so when you think about that, when I look at the grandeur and the hugeness of that, I go, wow, God, why? What in the world is going on here? This is incredible. Take your Bibles with me. I don't have it for the screen. Take your Bibles with me and turn over to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." You know, he's saying, the psalmist there, David, is saying, all of the heavens are declaring there's a God. When you look up into the vastness of space, here's what really happens. God says, I exist. And I have the power and the knowledge and the understanding to design this and to make it work. And to make it stay together. Have you ever thought about that for just a second? Have you ever designed anything that had its own mechanical workings and it had to work right all the time? You ever done that? All right, that is really, really tricky, isn't it? It's very, very tricky. And you think about this for just a second. We're designing things like internal combustion engines or bicycles or things like that. Things that are fairly simplistic in comparison to a universe of things that are holding together in this perfect pattern that only God could have designed. And we look at that and we go, wow, there's a God. He's got mega huge power. Because have you ever thought about the scale of what you can create versus what God has created? All of your creative forces, all the power you will ever expend over your whole entire lifetime, compared to what God has done in creation, is everything that we do is insignificant. Yes, I have a phone that I can hold and I can call you, which it's not used for that anymore. I can text you because I don't want to talk to you. No, I'm just kidding. I can text you because that's simpler. Or I can jump on there. I can find out the news about the 238 people who don't care enough about me to spend time with me but want me as a friend on their Facebook. or I can look up the scores on the latest basketball games and have my heart dashed and crushed, whatever I may need to do. But what I want you to see there is, you know, that's an incredible thing. And the technology that goes into that is amazing. But you know, when a biologist looks at a cell, there are things in cells we haven't even been able to see yet. We know they're there because we can see the effects that light have on them and things like that. Some of it we haven't even been able to see. It's pretty impressive. I find God to be pretty awesome. Now, You say, well, that's easy. That's for you. You're in church. Of course, you believe that. I want you to know that according to this verse, God has manifested this to everybody. So I believe with my whole heart that everybody has been faced with the truth that there had to be a God that did this. And what begins to happen is over time, they begin to push that down and suppress that. Not because they look at it and they find information that says God is no longer necessary, but because they do not want a God who would be over them. So they begin to suppress the truth. And they will search and look and hunt and find for anything to try to find a replacement for God. But there is no replacement for God. There is no system of thought that can replace the necessity of a designer. And so, just wanted you to hear that, know that, and then let's look at the next verse, which we've been talking about for a while. 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Do you grin when you read that sentence? I do. Every time I read that, I grin. Because to me, it's just this incredibly profound statement. He says, the things that are invisible are clearly seen. That sounds like something Nate would say. It's invisible and I saw it over there. That sounds like a Nate-ism. Okay? Yeah, exactly. But you know what? What God is saying is what he has done in what we can see is he has revealed to something we cannot see. We cannot behold with our eyes. And for Mr. Dawkins and his objection to say, why were you so... Let me get it right. I don't want to misquote it. Why did you take such great pains to conceal yourself and to hide away from us? The answer to that is God is saying, I did not. I said to you with the stars and with the cells and everything in between, I said to you, there is a God. And he is infinitely powerful. God is saying, I've said that to you. And to you today, he is saying, you have lived your life. Perhaps if you're here, you're not a Christian. He's saying, you've lived your life as if there is no God, but you know in your heart that at some time, the twinge in your soul, the movement of God in your spirit when you saw something that you could not understand how it could be outside of a great and powerful and omnipotent God, you saw that and you were convicted for a moment, but then you began to realize you would have to submit yourself to him, and so you pushed it down, and God is saying, listen, remember that moment when I showed you that I was there. You know, I think sometimes as Christians we forget that there was a time before our total rebellion, or there was a time in our total rebellion against God, better said, where God showed us there is a God. And we took it and pushed it down. Took it and pushed it down. And what happened to us, what happens is we try to build up these weights on top of it. We try to build up this information system or whatever we can build up to try to suppress that knowledge. And God is saying, I've shown it to you. I've shown it to you. It's been revealed to you. It's been revealed in creation. What is invisible is clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, that's what we just spent the last few minutes talking about. The two things that he shows are his, like we talked about, his eternal power and Godhead. And what that means is he has power we can't fathom. Okay? How many of you know what it's like to run out of energy? If you've not run out of energy yet, your name's probably Risa. If you've never been around Risa, you won't get that. If you've been around Risa, you got it. All right, just kidding. Okay, so to just think of this for just a second. In our lives, energy is important to our world and to our lives and to our understanding, isn't it? If we don't have energy, we're not. Okay, and so, but we also understand that there is a limitation to energy. We can't just go out to the energy store, buy energy, and have all that we need. There is a limitation to how we can get it. But with God, there is an unending just absolute infinite supply of energy. When you look at the sky and you see the very small portion of the stars that are out there in your vision, think about each one of those is a power plant, sustained and held together by God. Isn't that incredible? And we just have to be overwhelmed by the power of God. So God is infinitely powerful, but He's also God. There's also this exertion in the way that God has ordered and structured things, the way that God has brought things into being, the way that He has sustained their being. There is this assertion by God that not only is He all powerful, but He's the one who tells things how to work. The earth did not know on its own how to be orbiting around the sun. It did not know. You say, well, the law was there. Yes, and the designer of the law was God. That's what he's trying to get at here. That's the dig down part of it, okay? Look at the last line of the verse, though. So that they are without excuse. Who is without excuse? All those who have suppressed the truth. How many of us have suppressed the truth about God? All of us. Listen, when Mr. Dawkins wrote what he said, what he said in that interview, he was revealing exactly how he felt. That's how he felt about it. But when he gets before God, it will not be an excuse to be able to say, I felt as though you hid yourself from me. And God will say to him, there is no excuse for this, because I personally made sure I manifest myself to you. I made sure that it happened. God's not saying I put this in the hands of somebody else. God is saying I'm the one who personally took care to make sure that you saw that there was a God. And so there will be no excuse. Do you know, though, we tend to think about guys like him. We tend to think about guys that are a little bit more antagonistic towards the Christian faith when we think about these kinds of things. But let me say to you this morning, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never come to the place where you are willing to say to God, you're a God, and you are uniquely powerful, you are alone are the one who is in charge, and I admit that I've got to come to you for everything. If you've never done that, then when you stand before God at your judgment, you will be without an excuse. Even if you had not come today, you would have been without excuse. Because God hasn't just revealed Himself through His Word, He's also revealed Himself through what you can see, through what you can take in with your senses. And so this morning, one of my greatest concerns is that someone would leave here and say, I don't think God has done enough to reveal Himself to me, to make me believe in Him. And you'll walk away and you'll say, the responsibility for me to be willing to believe, now it falls to God because He's come up short. What I want you to know is that will not work as an answer when you stand before God as your judge. Because He will show you time and time again through His creation and through His order, even through the way that your body works and functions. He will show you over and over again that, hey, I revealed to you who I am. And you took that knowledge and you pushed it down. I gave you another proof. You took that and you pressed it down. And so it will not be that we stand before God and we say, you didn't do enough to reveal yourself to me. It will be that we stand before God and we will see the infinite evidence that He just showed us time and time again, and we will know our own guilt if we do not come to Christ. Will you bow your heads with me for just a moment? If you're here today and your decided position has been to say that God has not done enough to show me that He exists, God has not